Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, and I'm reading from the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Listen for God's word in our lives. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Before anyone says it, the title that is in the bulletin, "Who Is We?", I know is grammatically incorrect. But I hate putting titles on sermons, so sometimes I just do something like that because I can. Just experience. I know my rhetoric professor, you know, is sitting. Indeed. This is a great story today that we're reading, and I think it speaks to us in so many ways, especially in this place and time, and in all places in this time. It details one of the great early conflicts of the church. And in that light, I believe it gives us insight into our life in the Church of Jesus Christ today. God, you see, is making a new thing, a new church, and it defies what has traditionally been traditionally defined as being the people of God. What has been in the past is changed. So let's just check into this story a little bit and go by a little and see what this might mean to us as Christians sitting in Hampden, Sydney, Virginia on this wonderful morning. Peter was staying in a house in Joppa, praying, and he became hungry. I can really resonate with that. When I start to pray, all of a sudden I'm very aware of all the distractions that are around me, most of all if my stomach is empty. Then on the other hand, if it's full, I'm usually sleepy, so that has become something to fight. So poor Peter, we know right off the bat, is just like all of us. When you go to pray, something starts to distract. While he was on the roof praying, waiting for food, he fell into a trance and had a vision of something like a sheet coming down from heaven with all sorts of animals, animals who were clean and unclean, according to the Jewish dietary laws. And Peter hears a voice telling him to get up, kill, and eat. And Peter, having been raised in Jewish tradition, was not about to violate the food laws that was against God's commands. But God's answer to Peter is short and to the point, and something that we should always remember. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Now, there is a part of this story that kind of gets left there if you don't think about it. He is already staying at the house of Simon, a tanner. A tanner is one who takes the hide off of slaughtered animals and turns it into something that is useful for different things. The man he is staying with would be ritually unclean by Jewish law. One who deals with items from the dead. So in this story, if you were in that day, you're hearing this and you can understand why people might have been upset with him. It's almost as though Peter is trying to make everyone around him mad. But it just seems too that he's trying to do what God has led him to do. So what does he do? He gets up off the roof, he goes to Cornelius in Caesarea, and he shows up and goes with these men, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the people that he was talking to, these Gentiles. As he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit showed up. Always a dangerous thing. The Spirit doesn't work by our imaginations or by what we think the Spirit should be doing. The Holy Spirit just goes into these Gentiles, and they begin speaking in tongues. It is a watershed moment for the church of Jesus Christ. It tells of the critical times and open conflict in the church of Jesus Christ. It lets us know that this is what is happening. The circumcision party, as the Apostle Paul would later label this group within the church, is very upset. Peter, yes, that Peter, the rock on which Jesus proclaimed his church would be built, has been called into Jerusalem to give account for his actions in Caesarea. He went, he proclaimed the good news, just like Jesus said, and then God showed up in the Spirit, which is always a breathtaking experience. And what happens to him is the people who run the church in that day say, "You need to come down here to Jerusalem and we need to talk to you because you've messed up. You're not doing what you're supposed to do." The circumcised believers criticized him and wanted him to come talk to them. And it's kind of interesting to note that in the Greek text that we have, they leave out the word believers. I don't know if there was some way of talking there to make the story seem like they didn't really believe or what that was. But let's make no mistake about it. This has been and continues to be a very serious threat to the life of the church and what it will mean to be a Christian. Lewis S. Mudge, a deceased professor emeritus at Fuller Theological Seminary, wrote that this is the pivotal point in the entire book of Acts. And one would say the pivotal point in this first century AD of what will happen to Jesus' ministry and what will happen in the world. What will the church do with this conflict that is in front of them? In the fledgling movement that is soon to be dubbed Christianity, this new turn that God has directed is causing a true threat to the sustainability of what is happening. It could derail the whole thing, splitting the church in two. Instead of opening God to all, the church could return to the very select few who followed certain rules and regulations, certain genealogy. Unless we believe that this is one of those things in the Bible that has little to say to us, let us do a little looking at the state of Presbyterianism and the Church Universal in the last 270 or 80 years here in America. We as Presbyterians today know a thing or two about conflict and splits in the church, do we not? Since our founding in this country, there has been a long history of uniting and splitting. In seminary, I got a kind of condensed version of all the different merging and things that went. I call it the most confusing organizational chart ever created. It is such tiny reading, you have to almost have a some kind of microphone, glass, magnifying glass, to look at it and understand it. If you're going to fit it on one piece of paper, it is just the type has to be that small. That just in the history of Presbyterian in this country, coming togethers and splittings has created such a mess that it's hard to even define what has gone on. Splits have usually come over theological issues that have sparked stiff debates. Those include the old school, new school debates of the early 1800s, where the essence and style and architecture of worship was argued. The debates regarding slavery in the middle and later 19th century and into the 20th and 21st century, we have debated ordination requirements from gender, marital status, and sexual orientation status as well. We have had our own little run, it seems, of trying to define and make smaller who is included in this thing that we call Christianity. In fact, as Presbyterians, and indeed, I would say this for all denominations in North America, perhaps in the rest of the world, I have no idea about the rest of the world, we have behaved so much like the entire Church of Jesus Christ in the world and with our Protestant colleagues that a great many people have completely given up on the church. We do not seem to be able to peaceably coexist as Christians, despite Jesus' words to his disciples, "Peace be with you, and my peace I leave with you." The church seems always ready to be not at peace. We seem to threaten the very validity of Christ's church in the world by our own actions as representatives of Christ. But in the first century, Jerusalem, some very good news appears. Just as it looks as if the traditional party is going to squash this new thing that has begun, this spirit-filled mission to the Gentiles, something happens to Peter, and it's very un-Peter-like. Peter does not engage in an argument or leave in a huff and begin vowing to begin a new church where we'll play the music I want to hear, where we will preach the gospel I want to preach, where we will do the things that I want to do, because I am, after all, the one that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to, so you guys can just bugger off, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start church. That would be the Peter that we hear about throughout the New Testament. The one who had the gall to tell Jesus he needed to be quiet. "No, Lord, don't say that." Peter was gruff and ready to jump in and do anything, except in this occasion. Perhaps this business of seeing the Holy Spirit working has caused him to change a bit, to step back a bit, to wait just a bit. And what Peter does is explain what has happened in seeing what God unfolded before him. He tells his inquisitors what happened and how God worked. He begins to explain, "I remembered the word of the Lord," always a good thing to do. Know the word enough to be able to remember it when faced with something new and different. "I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" That's another good question to always keep close at hand. Who are we to hinder God's plan? It's one that we should recite to ourselves perhaps daily, lest we get into a position when we shudder when we hear it. Peter understood that the really good news about what was happening here, he understood what was going on. While Christ was big, Jesus had done a great big thing, I think Peter has finally realized how big it really is. That Jesus really meant it when he said to all people, "Go and proclaim the good news to all people." God was making everything new and different. An entirely new creation. And while it may have looked the same, the grass was still green, the water was still blue, the sky was still blue if you live here, if you live in LA, it's gray. But God was making a new creation. A world where the very definition of what it meant to be one of God's chosen changed. Everything they had ever heard, everything they tried to make God be, was now gone. And it was the real, inclusive, loving, kind God that God had already been. Peter's critics were not just silenced. He did not shout them down. He converted them. They were converted from one life to another. When they, the circumcision faction, heard this, they were silenced and they praised God. Converted. Peter was quite happy to be a follower of Jesus, letting his actions point to Jesus, while Jesus gave the full revelation of God the Father to everyone. John Lee, longtime professor of theology at Union Seminary in Richmond, writes in his book, Introduction to the Reformed Faith, and by the way, I do not recommend you pick it up unless you need something to put you to sleep at night, and that will last you a good long time. God is not bound to any tradition, and God does not guarantee the future of any who justify themselves by an appeal to their heritage. From the perspective of the Reformed tradition, the proper stance toward the future is not Promethean effort to guarantee or quarantine it, but to trust in God and have loyalty to His call in all the earth. The future is in God's hands. Not man's. That might be one of those things that we need to recite to ourselves daily as well. Christ came. Christ died an obedient death on the cross. Christ rose to live and reign in power and love with God to begin creating a new thing. We as Christians, and especially as Presbyterians in the Reformed tradition, can take and should take solace rather than being afraid of new things. Okay, now that you're all scared that I'm going to pop some new thing out at you, NEA is saying those very words right now. I love her. I know what you're all thinking by what she's saying. This is not a message rebuking some specific lack of change or some specific holding on to the traditions of the past. It is rather a plea to listen to the warnings that Scripture gives us. First, I would say we need to constantly be looking for the new things that God is creating. That is the great message of Easter. New things, new life. New definitions. So much energy has been spent dealing with this pandemic that I do not think we have appropriately moved on a bit to see what new things God has blessed us with, the new pathways we need to address for the new future that God is making for us. We in the Church of Jesus Christ need to stop hunkering down in the grass lest we get chopped down by the mower called COVID, and look up to see what new things God may be calling us to now and in the future. It is time for us to look at what God has in store for us, not to quiver in fear. Secondly, we need to instill in ourselves an attitude of constantly looking for God in every situation. We need to stop judging everything as bad or good and look for what God is in every situation and what God is teaching us in that situation. We need to remember that Jesus says in Scripture, and how we do apply it today, each and every day, we need to remember that and be ready to call it out as Peter did. What Jesus said. I remembered what Jesus said. Too often we label things as good or bad, and when we should be looking at them to find what God means them to be. If we, like Peter did on this day so long ago, seek to find what things God is making new and then follow that path, we will truly bring glory and honor not to us, but to God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.